Well, tonight we are going to be in Exodus chapter 10. We have went through seven of the plagues slash judgments, and so tonight we'll be on the eighth and the ninth probably, and then finish up with these next week as the plan is, but now you never know. So, well, let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we open Your Word and as we study these things that happened so long ago, Lord, I pray that You'd make it real for us today. Lord, help us to understand. Help us not just to see how it affects those people in Egypt or those children of Israel, but Lord, how it affects us today, how it affects our kids and our family and friends in the future. Lord, that we would honor You by taking Your Word and applying it to our lives in the way that You show us. In Your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, chapter 10, we are going to discuss tonight the eighth plague or the locusts. The locust is one of those things that they had locusts all the time, and it was something that was normal that the Egyptians felt like it was a not a normal thing, but it was a plague that they were afraid of, and they had a god that they called Serapis, S-E-R-A-P-I-S is the English spelling for it. And he was the protector of the land. And they would often pray to a locust god. And none of the commentaries actually had the name of the locust god. They just said they would pray to the god of the locusts that he would keep the locusts away. But anyway, so again, this eighth plague, like all of the other seven, is aimed at an Egyptian god, this protector of the land. If we pray to You as a protector of the land, and now the locusts are going to come in and they're going to devour everything that the hail left over. The hail broke it over and there was still stuff there and the locusts were coming in to eat it. And so this is such a huge plague for them, because here they're dealing with something that they knew a little bit about, they had dealt with before, because they had had plagues of locusts, but nothing like this. And so let's start in chapter 10 of Exodus and start there. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh." So this one goes back to the palace. We have the river and we have the palace, and then we just have those without warnings. This one is going into the palace. He says, "For I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, you may know that I am Lord." So basically there's three reasons here God gives that He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart and He's going to do these things. One, so that you will be able to show your children, God will be able to show His signs before Pharaoh, is the first one, that you may tell your what happened to your sons, and that you may know that I am the Lord. And as I'm reading through them, as I first in some of the commentaries say, well, there's two things that God was going to show. He's going to show His power before Pharaoh, and then He was going to let them have something to pass down to their children of all the things that God had done for their fathers and their forefathers. And even when we were studying on Wednesday night, some of the things that we would study, other nations knew as much about what God had done in Egypt as the children of Israel did. The Philistines knew, and the Canaanites knew, and all of these other nations knew. They had all heard what God, the God of Israel, had done. And so it was passed down not just to their children, but so that He performed this miracle before the Egyptians, and then the Egyptians even testified to what the God of Israel had done with these signs, because He'd done them right before the Egyptians as well. But then that third one, I think, I'm not sure why the commentaries don't put the third one in like I did, because it says that you may know that I am the Lord. But you know, as I think about that, it's one thing for Pharaoh to see the signs of God, and it's personalized that he will see my signs, and that makes sense that God wants to show himself to the Egyptians and all their servants that he was God. And it makes sense for us to see that he's doing this so that you could pass down your testimony to your children. Makes sense. Same thing God does today when he works in our lives. He wants those people who don't believe in him to see that he has power. He wants us to testify to our family and to our kids and to our grandkids what he has done for us. And those two things 100% make sense. Well, the last one does too, but it throws that thought in our mind when he says, of all the things, the mighty things I've done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. He's talking to Moses and Aaron. Wouldn't those two know that he's the Lord? And as I think about that, you know, my first thought is, well, obviously Moses knows that, you know, he's been speaking to him all this time and telling him from the burning bush on what's going to happen, and he's speaking to him and he's telling him what to do, and Moses is answering and he's telling him what to do, and then Moses goes and intercedes, and then we have this verse, he's saying, I'm doing all these signs so that you will know that I'm Lord. There are times when us as Christians, as God's people, need to be reinforced that God is the Lord. Because we get in a habit sometimes, and here he is in plague number 8 or in judgment number 8, and he sees that God's doing it. He sees that Pharaoh's rejecting it, and he knows he's probably going to go back with number 9 and however many more are coming. He doesn't know probably at this point. But it's like, I've seen God work all these times, and I've seen people reject him all these times, and so what now? Sometimes we know that God moves, we know that God works, and we see how the world doesn't receive it, and we need reinforced to say, hey, just because they don't receive it, just because you've seen it in the past, I'm showing you this so that you know today that I am the Lord. God, unfortunately, needs to reinforce to us, doesn't need to, but he does reinforce to us that we will remember. Even though he's worked in the past, we've all have a testimony of how God's moved in our lives, you know, through our salvation testimony or through what he's done in our lives or our family's lives. We have that testimony. We know what he's done in the past. But like I said, what has he done lately? What is he doing right now? What is he doing in your life right now that he is showing you that he is the Lord? He is sending these signs, not just for Pharaoh, and not just for future generations, but for Moses. Because when it's tough and nobody believes what God has done, sometimes we need to just have God say, I'm still Lord. And you know that. And so I think that's, to me, and commentaries didn't have that in there, but I just feel like, as I begin to focus on the fact that you may know was to the most godly man, what we would consider, in my mind, at least in these passages, the most godly man of Israel, Moses. And if he needed that reinforcement, I sure do. And so we go on and it says, so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And so again, he's making his request, same request he's done several times throughout the last few chapters. And he says, let my people go. And in verse 4, he says, or else. Now right there, that should perk up Pharaoh's ears, because of everything that's happened in the past. Well, I've sinned. We're terrible people. Go intercede, you know, and it's come to the point where they've all understand that it's the hand of God, at least a God. Maybe they don't acknowledge who He is, but they know it is something of a higher power. And now He says again, you do what I ask or what I request, or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up from you out of the field. So of all the things at this point that they have seen, and it's affected their water and their air and their houses and their kneading bowls and their cattle and all the things that it's affected, and even the hail that has killed some of them. Now He's telling them, I'm going to bring locusts. Well, my first thought was, wouldn't the locusts have fit better after the flies? You know, that's what I'm thinking, because the locusts we wouldn't see as the hail, where if you didn't fear the word of God and you left your cattle or you left your servants out in the field, they were going to die. And now we've got these locusts coming in. Well, that hail seems a whole lot worse than the locusts. And we know that according to everything we've seen to this point, that each of these have escalated a little bit more severe. And then we see the locusts, and if I'm thinking, okay, there's a hailstorm that's going to kill people, or a bug that's going to come and land in your ground, I would think the hail would be worse. Excuse me. But in understanding where the Egyptians were, this was something that they already hated. They already prayed against to their locust god. And now God says, tomorrow it's going to be worse than you ever thought. And every green plant, even the hail broke the trees down, and now even the green leaves that are laying on the ground because the tree is broken, even those leaves, everything that's green is going to be gone. There's no food left. He's taking away, like we talked about with the previous ones, the barley and the rye hadn't been destroyed. But now any barley or rye that comes up is gone. So some of that was spared. Now it's all going to be taken away. And it's like they have never seen before. Excuse me, I've got a tickle in my throat. He said, so everything that grows out of the field, they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your father nor your father's fathers have seen since the day that they were on the face of the earth to this day. Now, if we go back into plague 7, they say this has happened worse than anything since the foundation of Egypt. That plague, since the foundation of Egypt. This is since anybody's been on the earth. This is worse yet. And so as he begins to tell them, it's going to be this bad, and he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. We know that Pharaoh obviously didn't just say, okay, we'll let you go, because they turned and they went out. And verse 7, things changed. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Now this is his servants. This is the people in his house. This is the Egyptians around him that are saying, how long are you going to put up with this? Egypt is being destroyed because this man is asking that they can that you let them go out and worship their God, and you are not letting him go. Let the men go. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. So they went out, and this time they went out and got him and brought him back. Okay, before he met them at the Moses and Aaron met him at the water, or they went into the palace. But here they send him out and they go back in and they get him and they bring him back, and they brought him back to Pharaoh. And he says to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." Who are the ones that are going? So he says, "I'm going to let you go serve the Lord your God as you're requesting, but who all's needing to go, really?" is what he's asking. It's kind of a, "I'm still in control, but who is, I haven't decided that everybody's going, but I'm going to let you go, but who all's going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." You know, from back when they first began this, the understanding was that they just were wanting to go out and worship the Lord, and there was no permanent leaving spoken of in the first, "Let us go and worship our God. Let us go just travel 3 days and worship God." So originally, in Moses' eyes, he was not requesting for you to let us go and leave and not come back. But that's what Pharaoh was thinking, because he's like, "No, don't go so far." Remember that? Because he wanted to still have control over them. And so God, by continuing these plagues, by continuing these judgments, is going to get us beyond that point. But here, again, he says, "We need to take everybody so that we can hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go." What a comment by Pharaoh. Well, "You better not just be going out there just to go," type of a comment. Or, "Well, he better be with you or you're going to be in trouble," type. You know, so it's this power statement by, you know, kind of almost making fun, but also at the same time kind of a threat to them, that he better be with you when you go. And so the Lord had better be with you and your little ones go. "Beware, for evil is ahead of you." So now he's trying to scare them into not going. He knew that they were wanting everybody to go. And if you're going to take your little ones, you need to realize that that's going to be dangerous to take your little ones out there. So Pharaoh is trying to talk them out of going because there's evil ahead of you. But then he says, "Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh here, at first he talks like, you know, maybe he's going to let the children go. But then he says, "Take the men, and you men go and worship. But I'm going to keep the children and basically the women and children here so that you're not just going to stay out there. You're not going to leave, but you will come back for your women and children." And so Pharaoh goes from that threat that didn't work to saying, "Okay, I'll let the men go because that's what you've desired." And he gets to the point where he drives them out. So they left, they went and got Moses, brought him back in, and now they're driving Moses out of Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Pharaoh thinks he's still in power. "I'm going to let just the men go, so get out. You're getting what you want." But that's not what they requested. That's not what Moses had requested from God. or God had requested through Moses. And so when Moses is driven out of Pharaoh's presence, God says, bring on the locusts. So he goes out, and the locusts are going to eat everything that's left. In verse 13, it says, so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. So there had been locusts before, but nothing like this. And there will never be locusts like this again. They come and they covered all the land of Egypt. For they covered the face of the whole earth. And that's a hyperbole. It didn't cover the whole earth, but it covered everything that they knew of, as everything they could see, all of the land that they could see. It covered all of it so that the land was darkened. There was, and I've seen like movies where they will show a picture of something like it's a swarm of say locusts in this case, and they're just, this is, looks like a big black cloud, but it's just the bugs. And we see that in a movie, and so we can kind of get that thought in our head. But these were so severe that it began to darken the land, covered the light, okay? And so it blocked out. There were so many that they blocked out the light. It says, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. That's three times that it's mentioned that. Everything that was left. It was repeated three times that they ate everything that the hail left. There was nothing left. We think, okay, well, that was just an overstatement. But the fact that it's repeated three times tells us in their language that there was absolutely nothing left after of any kind of a crop, even trees. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. This happened a day later. Each time, each one of these plagues or judgments, if we remember back, Moses, the first time God allowed him to asked Pharaoh, hey, well, when do you want this to happen? He said, well, do it tomorrow. Give me a day. Maybe I can work something out. Each time since then, God said, this time tomorrow, I'm giving you that same amount of time. This is what you wanted the last time. I'm going to give you the same thing, but you're going to know that it's coming. And so the wind blew all night and all day. And then here come the locusts, and they brought them in. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So again, He only sees that he's making one mistake. He's only sinned one time here in all of this. But if we look back just a plague back, he admitted that he and his people had sinned and they had done wickedness in the sight of God. And so now he said, I've sinned against the Lord and against you. Forgive my sin only this once. I'm not sure how Pharaoh's like, just one more time, forgive me, is I think the understanding of the once. Because he already knew, he had already asked for forgiveness the last time. Or at least he had admitted his sin. Here he begins to ask for forgiveness. Just forgive me this one more time, this once. Just forgive me this once. And go out and ask God to take this away. But in that statement, he says, I have sinned against the Lord your God. He does not confess that he is the God. And so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. How did Moses feel? We don't know. But how would you have felt? You are 8 plagues in, and this person that has caused your headache for the last however many weeks is saying, oh, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. Just go out this one more time and just ask him that they be taken away. And Moses goes out and asks that they're taken away. Do you or I do that? Nope. Not if I'm honest. I'm like, you fool me once, shame on, you know how that goes. He has told him 7 other times that he was going to relent and he was going to let them go. But let's look at this again. When he sends him out, he says, I've sinned. And so Pharaoh says, go and entreat of the Lord and turn this, and the Lord turned this away. But is anything missing in that? I'm going to read it again. I want you to see if you can pick out anything missing. So Pharaoh called Moses in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death. So he went out, and Moses went out. Did he ever say he was going to let him go? He didn't, did he? He was just worried about himself. He's just saying, take this, and he refers to it as a death away from me. Pharaoh realizes this plague of locusts, if it's not taken away, it means certain death. The hail, if you were standing out in the field, you're going to die. But here, Pharaoh's in his house, and this plague was so severe that he knew it meant death for everybody. So it was more intense than the hail. And so he asks for forgiveness. He asks for it to be taken away. It says, and the Lord turned a very strong wind and blew them into the sea, and there remained not one locust in the territory, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children go again. How much patience does God have? How much grace is God bestowing here on these people? A lot. But when we look at it, God is taking, let's take Moses' viewpoint here. Like I said, he started out, we just are going to go out and we are going to worship the Lord on the mountain and then we're going to come back. That was their mindset. By this time, do you think Moses is thinking, I don't even want to come back here anymore? And Pharaoh, he was like, I don't want to let you go because you're going to leave and you're not going to come back. You're just going to sneak away. But now it's getting to the point where Pharaoh's like, you know, I'm not really sure I even want them here. And Moses is at the point where he's like, I don't really want to be here. And so how God has turned or is turning that understanding. And so we finish that 8th plague of the locusts that they come in and they're going to eat everything that the hail has left. And with that many of them, they probably did devour the biggest part of it. But had they been there and had Moses not entreated the Lord to stop it, it would eventually led to death because they would have starved to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, We're starting number 9 here. Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now, we've read the next couple chapters, and we know what's going to happen overnight at the next one. We'll get to that next week. Here, this 9th plague is darkness. The swarm of locusts was so thick that it darkened the sky. Things are getting dark. Gradually getting dark with the locusts coming in. And now for 3 days, darkness that is so dark, it can be felt. Have you ever been in one of those places when it was so dark that you could just almost feel it? I've been in those places where you could not see your hand in front of you, but I didn't feel it. I couldn't see my hand. But this darkness was so heavy, and it was over the whole land, that it could even be felt. There was no warning of it coming. This is basically a judgment because he had hardened his heart. He never said he would let the people go. He just wanted to be forgiven. He just wanted the plague to go away. And so he still did not do what God called him to do when God said, or else. He didn't do it. God had grace to take away that plague of locusts. And so God says, now I'm not going to warn you. I'm just going to send this next judgment. And it's going to be so dark that you can feel it. So Moses stretches out his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Darkness for 3 days. No commentary mentions it, but the understanding of 3 days of darkness, 3 days without any light, 3 days with your Savior in a tomb, 3 days when it could be felt. So he stretched out his hand, and for 3 days it was dark, and they did not see one another, nor did anyone else rise from his place for 3 days. This is kind of a side note, but I remember when we were in Alaska reading something, or we were talking about it, that when it's night up there for seems like forever, and Larry, I know you've been up there a lot when you were in the military, and they say the suicide rate during that time in Alaska is worse than any place else at any time, because the darkness just gets to people. And here, for 3 days, they couldn't even go see people. They couldn't see anybody. They didn't even get out of their beds. They did not rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. To just stop and think about that, my mind can't comprehend it, and I'm sure we're all in the same place. But my mind goes back to, or I guess jumps forward in this case, for them, when they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea, and the Shekinah glory cloud that was been leading them goes around behind with a pillar of fire, and it gives one light on one side and dark on the other. Can your mind wrap around? How does that happen? I don't know. It's not like there's a door separating. We don't know what it is. But for whatever, God in His sovereignty is able to stop darkness at a point. He gave them the darkness that they deserved, but He blessed His children with the light that He had promised. They had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go with you, So now he's bargaining. Okay, I wasn't going to let your little ones go. I wasn't going to let the women go with you. But you go ahead and take your women and children. But leave all your possessions here. And again, Pharaoh is trying to pull that power card, because if you go out there and you don't have your possessions, then there's a really good chance that you're going to come back to get them. So I'll let you take your children, and I'll let the women and children go with you, but not your flocks and your herds, which is basically our understanding of all your possessions have to stay here. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive. Man, that is quite the statement right there. Because we think we know what God requires of us. We think we know what God expects. Now, the children of Israel, they knew what sacrifices they would give on a daily basis or at a certain feast. They knew that. But here, Moses says, when we really get out there and we are going to serve the Lord our God, if I'm willing to serve the Lord our God, if I'm going to go out there and serve Him, I don't know what I must do to serve Him until we arrive. Too many times you and I, most Christians, have a set thought of, well, this is what I'm going to give to God. And I'm not talking about writing a check. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about when God says, I want you to serve me, and we say, okay, God, I'll serve you. We have in our mind a preconceived idea of what we are willing to do or what we think God is going to call us to do. But when they are going out, they're getting ready to go out, he tells Pharaoh, we're going to go serve him, but we don't even know what that entails. When we set out, when we make that covenant with God, when we make that commitment to Him, say, Lord, I will serve you with my whole heart. I will serve you with all my life. Do we have a preconceived idea of what we're really willing to give? Or are we willing to say, God, I will go anywhere. God, I will do anything. God, I will speak to anybody. Is that really what we're saying? Are we saying, okay, God, I'll go to church and I'll be faithful and I'll read and I'll study and I will let people know that I love you? Are we willing to truly say that I don't even know what I'm going to do when I go out to serve God? As he said, even we don't know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive. Till you're standing before Him, you don't know what He's going to require of you. Are we willing to give it? That's faith. To say, Lord, whatever, here am I, send me. Here am I will do this. Here am I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. We can't have a preconceived idea of what serving the Lord. We can't put limits on it, because we don't know until we surrender what He's going to ask us to do. Well, God hasn't asked me to do anything. Well, maybe it's because we haven't surrendered. Verse 27 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. Pharaoh is not just having him driven out now. Pharaoh's threatening, you come back in here again, you're going to die. Well, next time you see my face, you're going to die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. That was the plan. That was the intention. Moses was okay with that, because he knew whatever it was, If Pharaoh's saying, you're not going to be allowed to come in here again, then Moses is like, well, if that's what God wants, fine. You're the one that spoke. You're the one that said it. You won't have to see my face again. You'll just have to deal with God. That's more or less what he's saying. Now, we know, because like I said, we've read the next couple chapters. We know that he does see his face again when he brings him in one more time. But that's that time when he's going to admit defeat. But in these two plagues, they do gradually get worse. And it gets worse because I feel like the darkness that they go through, partial with the plague, and then for 3 days to where they can feel it. The world is going through that darkness, and they don't understand. And here we have the children of Israel that have the light in their dwellings. There is a difference. God protects, God blesses, God judges and punishes. God sees a difference, and it all comes down to who are His children. Those in the land of Goshen, they had light in their dwellings. God is the one that decides who gets light and who doesn't. And I say that and not to get into a theological debate over anything, but other than to say it's not up to you and me to decide who we should witness to. Decide who we should bring the light of Christ to. We can't say, oh, these people don't deserve it, and these people do, so I'll go talk to them. It's up to God. And then the last thing is, like it said, you have to be willing to surrender to Him and to His service. And He doesn't have to tell you what that means until you surrender. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we just pray that, Lord, as we see these two plagues and we see how, we read how things went, how You dealt with those that did not know You, how You blessed those that did. Lord, show us how to serve You where You place us, how to honor You, how to bring You glory. Lord, that it wouldn't just be a story from a history book, but Lord, that Your Word would become alive and we would see what You require of us. We thank You and we praise You for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a heads up, we are going to start on Wednesday nights another Route 66 Bible study. I meant to announce it this morning. We're going to go through, you know, like Genesis 1 Wednesday, and the next week Exodus, and through all 66 books again. We've done it once, and it was really, really a blessing. And so we're going to start that Wednesday night. I meant to make the announcement this morning, and I almost preached another sermon as I stepped down here at the bottom, and so I got distracted and had a couple people that were going to remind me, and I had already called on somebody to pray before they got a chance. So anyway, just want to let you know, if you don't come on Wednesday nights, we'd love to have you. This would be a good place to start. We're going to go through all 66 books of the Bible, just one chapter each Wednesday from book to book to book. And it seems like it's a lot of jumping, but it was a real blessing the last time, and I think it will be again. We'll just be doing different chapters. So we could do that many times, but we're going to start that this Wednesday. So love to have you come. You are dismissed.